Well, I think that's a fitting song to sing, especially since we've got two of our mission groups back from overseas, one in Honduras, and I guess New Mexico's overseas as well. Long way away anyway, carrying the light of the gospel to other parts of our country and other parts of the world. I had a group just recently get back from Honduras as well, and they'll be sharing about the opportunity to carry the light to that place. Could I just pause and remind us that we're called to carry the light right here where we are? That's not just for the groups, but that's for us as well. The psalmist in Psalm 11 asks a very penetrating question, and one that has been the topic of a lot of sermons over the years and a lot of questions in the hearts of people, when he says simply, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? This morning I want us to talk a little bit about that, because I think it's very apropos to the day that we live in, because the foundations are under attack. In many ways, it looks like they're teetering and going to be destroyed. There's a picture that I borrowed from a guy named Ken Ham, and I know you can't see that real clearly maybe, but it's basically kind of pitting these two different worldviews against one another. One that we stand on, that God is on his throne, that he's the foundation of the world, of our faith, he's the creator. And the other is a man-centered, humanistic view. Sometimes it's fashioned as atheistic view. And they seem to be at war with one another. The thing I want you to notice here is that on the side where you see sort of the white castle, notice where their guns are being aimed. In the war, they're firing against all these kind of things, all these issues that float up in the air. They're shooting at the flags of the other castle, if you will. I mean, we could add gambling to that. We could add the posting of the Ten Commandments to that. We could add prayer in school. I mean, all these different issues. And that seems to be where the fire from those who stand on the foundations of God seem to be firing. But do you notice in the other castle where their cannons are being aimed? At the foundation. At the foundation. Now, Ken Ham and his organization are very much engaged in the evolution creation debate. And that's kind of where that comes from. But I thought it illustrated for us an important principle. If we're not careful, we're going to be shooting at all the flags, all the other issues, all the things that really are not the critical matter, and miss giving a strong defense, another explanation of the gospel and the foundation on which we rest. If you think about it, firing away at the foundation of God as the creator of all things and the creator of the world gets at the very heart of the heart of man who desires autonomy from God. So if we can explain away his existence and that he's the creator, we don't have to answer to him, and we set up basically our own belief system where we're God and where we reign. And that's kind of where he's issuing at today. But I want you to know that there are some foundations, some deep foundations that are under attack. Now, let's all just take a breath just a minute. Whew. The question is, what if the foundations be destroyed? Let me ask you a question, especially if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Is there any question whether or not the foundations will be destroyed? No. Listen, the church has been the object and the target of attacks throughout its existence. And in much deeper and heavier ways than we're facing it today, and yet the church stands. Let me give you a verse. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So let's just understand. The question that's thrown here is, if those foundations be destroyed, what will the righteous do? I mean, that's a good question. If we didn't have the foundations that we're going to talk to about here in just a second, we'd be in a deep place. We'd be in a bad place. And it is true, those foundations are being attacked They're seeking to be destroyed, but I want you to know, and we'll see this a little bit later in the message, God's gone nowhere. Now, what are some of the foundations that are under attack? Well, they include, as we see here, the foundation that the world and we, all those who are in it, are created by God. That's a foundational thing. The foundation of the creation by God is one of the foundational truths that we stand on and believe as evangelical believers. Man is not autonomous. He is accountable to God. Big picture here. Look at this. There's a picture of the earth from the moon. All right, can you see yourself? Wave if you can see yourself. You know, we on earth, we are just engrossed in all these matters. And yet just take it, just from the side of the moon, much less the heavens of God, look at his perspective. Can he handle this situation that's on earth today? But I want you to know there are many, and this culture is determined to eradicate even the knowledge of God, the mention of God, and surely giving him the honor and glory as the creator of all things, that is under attack today. But God reigns still. There's another foundation that's under attack. We've talked about this in days gone by. It's the foundation of the sanctity of life, the sanctity of life itself. The scripture says, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Life is in his hands. It is God who breathed life into the very body of Adam. God is the one who gives life to all men. He reigns his goodness and good things on the just and the unjust, but he is the source of life. In our day, that foundation is under attack. It's been under attack for a long time. If you've been reading through the Old Testament with us this year, you've already known of even some of the kings of Israel that literally sacrificed their children in the worship of other gods. That was a long time ago. But here in today, in our culture, since 1970, 73, with Roe v. Wade, there have been 55 million plus babies aborted, not acknowledging that God is the author of life itself. Now, I tell you what, we take away God's role and his rule in life, and then who determines who lives and who dies? Somebody does. You know, some of us are not as young as we used to be. I've noticed that about myself. Well, what if there comes a point in my life where I'm not as useful as I am right now? Is that a valid reason to end that life? Tell you what, you take God as the ruler of life in the matters of the sanctity of human life. You put it in the hands of men. Would we be surprised if that would be the decision of some? Hey, we're facing some tough days economically. The way to take care of it is do what? Let's just eradicate a lot of people. You say, John, you're talking crazy. No, that's been talked about for years now, hadn't it? When I was young and they were talking about it, it wasn't that concerning. A little more concerning now. The foundation of the sanctity of life. And just in recent days, we have seen the third foundation that's under attack, and that's the foundation of the sanctity of marriage. The sanctity of marriage. Whose idea was marriage? You mean a covey of people didn't get together and say, hey, man, I tell you what, why don't we start this thing called, well, let's call it marriage. And we'll get a man and a woman together and we'll fill the earth and we'll keep make the family unit the very core and the basis of society and all. Whose idea was that? That was God's idea. Listen, before there was a government, God established marriage. He established the bounds of marriage. And marriage has been since the creation of man acknowledged as coming from God. And yet today, what God has said about marriage and what God has established for marriage is under attack. And listen, it just didn't happen a couple of weeks ago. This has been coming for years now, hasn't it? Again, if the foundations be destroyed, what will the righteous do? And there's one more that really is really the crux of all this. The fourth foundation under attack today is the foundation of objective truth. That there are absolutes. There is truth, and there's truth that we can know. Now, you have seen how this has worked out in our culture, because it's pretty much now, well, if that's what you want to believe, that's great, but I believe something else. So what I believe is equally valid of yours. And we get confused and we back off and say, well, you know, I don't know how to answer that question. Is there objective truth? And if it is, where is its source? Where does it come from? How do we know that murder is wrong, not only in Alabama, but in Georgia and South Carolina and Maryland and Wisconsin and Uganda? Is that still a country? The African countries, they change their names so often. I don't know if it is or not. Ghana. I don't know if that one is either. South Africa. Murder. Why is murder wrong? Listen, if there are no absolutes, then why is murder one that we say is wrong? And if you take somebody's life, you're going to pay the penalty for that. You're going to pay a consequence. We're going to lock you up for life, or we're going to execute you. Why is that? Where'd that come from? Again, was that in the heart and the mind of men? No, that was in the heart and mind of God. I want you to know that the God of this universe, the one who spoke this world into existence, has given us objective truth. It's contained in His Word. Now look, every truth of the world is not contained in the Bible. Listen, that's why science is not an enemy to the faith. You know, I haven't read a discourse on the law of gravity recently, reading through the Old Testament. But is the law of gravity true? I was fixing to say, how are y'all still sitting in those pews? You'd be bouncing. We'd have to be pulling you down from the ceiling if it wasn't true. God is the author of truth. When Jesus prayed for the disciples, Father, sanctify them in the truth. You know where that truth comes from is the next phrase. Thy word is truth. And listen, that's been under attack. It goes in cycles throughout history where men get a better idea, where men want to discount this word, where men want to undermine the credibility of this word, where men seek... I've still got it, do you? The truths contained have not changed. And let me just say something to you. They won't. The flower fades, the weeds wither. That's a Gates paraphrase. Here's what the Bible says, but the Word of God endures for how long? Forever. Forever. We must know the truth. We must understand the truth. And so that kind of leads me to where we come to in Psalm 11 this morning. Look at it with me. Let me read this text. David is the author of this. We don't really know exactly what circumstance in the Old Testament that David was going through with this. But it was a very real situation. And he says this, in the Lord I take refuge. How can you say to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For behold, the wicked bend the bow, and they make ready their arrow upon the string to shoot in the darkness at the upright in heart. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? There's the context of what's happening. David, whether it was the oppression of Saul or the Philistines coming at him before he became the king of Israel, we're not real sure about the situation. But here is what's going on. He's getting this advice, David, your life is threatened. Get to the high place. Go to the mountains. Flee. So, and as David looks around, he would have to say, you know, it's true. My life is in danger. What I stand for is in danger. They have, you know, we got howitzers and nuclear weapons, all that kind of stuff. But see, the imagery here is they've got their arrows and their bow, and they're pulling it back with the intent to do what? The intent to take his life. The intent to kill him. And the advice that he's getting is flee. Now, I've told you before, when some of these rulings and stuff come out in this country, I just go, you know what? I'm gonna break open my piggy bank with all $73 in it, and I'm gonna go buy me an island, and I'm gonna take myself and anybody to go with me, and we're going to go live on the island, and we're gonna isolate ourselves from everything that's going on. And you know what? It sounds like a great strategy, except I'm a child of God, and I just can't do that, can I? David is saying, hey, look, the advice is to flee. And that, listen, for the church today, that's the kind of the advice and where we're being pressured and what people are going to be telling us. Well, y'all just retreat within the safety of the four walls and don't engage the culture. Don't engage in the ideas of men. Don't be giving a defense of the faith because you'll be counted as lunatics, or you may even experience persecution for it. Just play it safe. But did you see what the first verse said? Look at what David says in that very first verse. In the Lord I take refuge. And the advice that he's getting there is like, that's not enough. The Lord's not going to take care of you. Get to the mountains where you can hide. David's resolve is, in the Lord I take my refuge. Believer, are you confident enough in the Lord that he has your life in his hands? That nothing touches you unless it comes through his permissive will or his direct will to form and shape you into the image of Christ? And that even persecution itself, should that come, will ultimately be for his glory and for the furtherance and the growth of his church? Do you have that sort of confidence in the God of the Scripture? In the God whom you've entrusted your eternal soul? Do you believe that he watches over you even today? Boy, that God would raise up some Davids who say, in the Lord I take my refuge. Because he is adequate. He is enough. Listen, if my eternal security rests in him having his grip on me, how much more so my life? What's the very worst that men can do to us? Take our life. Huh. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Why do we fear men? I think that's what David's saying here. Well, why should I fear when the Lord is my refuge? That's what he says. We have a refuge. Therefore, we will not fear. We're told in the New Testament to stand firm in the faith. How many of you were here Wednesday night? Wednesday night crowd, let's see you. Admit it. Okay, a few of you were. Is David dealing with a temptation or a trial? He's being tempted. And listen, it is a real temptation. He's being tempted to not trust God and to flee. His faith is also being tested, is it not? David, do you believe that I'm adequate for you? That your life is safe in my hands regardless of what men do to you. Your soul is eternally safe in my hands. Am I enough? You know, might God yet test his children with what's going on in America today? The American Christians, listen, we've had it easy. Honestly, we've had it easy. Our brothers and sisters in other parts of the world, they've been in the midst of persecution for a long time. Their only refuge is the same refuge you and I are going to have. And that's in the Lord himself. We are under attack. That's what the picture is. He's drawn back the bow. We're under attack. The foundations are. We're in the crosshairs. We're the target. We're in their aim. Will the foundations be destroyed? That's what they're trying to destroy. And I'll tell you, the gospel will not be destroyed. The work of Christ on the cross and the offer of salvation unto men who will believe will not be destroyed. It will endure until the day of Christ. And that's why when we get to verse 4 and following, it gets even more fun. Here's the one in whom he's taken refuge in. Verse 4, look at this. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. He's not scared. I mean, what arrow have we devised yet that could take God out of his rightful place? I mean, I don't know how far. Some of you bow hunters, y'all can shoot that arrow pretty far and pretty accurate. I've seen some of you do that. But I'm not impressed that you're going to take God off his throne with an arrow or in an attack. What kind of temple is he in? What does it say? He's in his holy temple. We're talking about a holy God. He's residing where he needs to reside there in the temple. The Lord's throne. The one on the throne is the ruler. Our God is a sovereign, ruling and reigning God, and taking even the events of history and taking those things and forming and shaping them for his ultimate plan to establish his kingdom forever and one of these days come again for his children. The Lord's throne is in heaven. Now watch this. His eyes behold. His eyelids test the sons of men. Listen, the Lord is aware. He sees what's going on in this world. And he's examining the hearts of all men. Everyone in this room this morning. And everyone who are firing at the foundations. And everyone trying to remove his name from even the verbiage of this country. The Lord examines all men. He sees what they're doing. And look what it says, verse 5. The Lord tests the righteous and the wicked. And the one who loves violence, his soul hates. Just as an aside, can I just say that the response of the church, the response of believers, that's what I'm talking about, is not take up violence in these issues that are going on even in the country today. You know, to the shame on the name of the church, even abortion doctors, as awful as that is, some of those people were killed by those who said they were doing that on behalf of God. No, they weren't. And the same thing, if we have a disagreement, even a bedrock disagreement against what's going on, it is not our place to take violence in our hands. Who is it that David is saying here examines the hearts and of all men? Who is it that metes out judgment and justice in the appropriate way in the appropriate time? Listen, people who are unbelievers are going to think and act like unbelievers. Why are we surprised that they don't see things through the lens and the grid that we have? And the only reason that we see it that way is because God has opened our eyes to himself and opened our eyes to truth. We shouldn't be surprised. In fact, our hearts should be burdened that they are still, and just like we were, remember, just like we were at one time, enslaved to their sin, shackled to their thoughts that are not toward God, seeking to exalt themselves, look out for number one, trample on whoever. Listen, it's just the mindset of the heart set against God is going to act that way. And our response is we need to be praying for those kind of people. We need to be engaging those kind of people. We need to be able to give a reasonable explanation of our faith. And listen, well, we were talking about carrying the light. Why would we carry the light to another part of the world or to our neighbor across the street? Because the gospel, John read it this morning, the gospel. That's why. Gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. That's what we need to hear. We can win an argument over one of the flags or one of the issues. We could even win the argument, but we hadn't changed anybody's heart. We didn't change their mind. We're looking for a radical change that changes the very nature of a person, and the gospel is the only thing that's aware of that. The upward look, the Lord reigns. And then he looks forward. Now look at this. Here's the forward look, verse 6. Upon the wicked he will rain snares, fire and brimstone, and burning wind will be the portion of their cup. The imagery there sounds a lot like another account in the Old Testament. Can anybody remember what that would be like? Yeah, Sodom and Gomorrah. God brought judgment. But listen, he got the righteous out of there. But he does deal with sin. And listen, not just the sins of a nation, but the sins of the individual. Can I say as kindly and with as much compassion as I can in my heart to you this morning, that if you are not right with God through the only way, through Christ Jesus our Lord, that this is the sentence that you're under as well? Because you have rejected God. You have rejected the work of Christ on behalf of men. You are willing to stand in your position right now of unbelief and not turn your heart, not soften your heart toward God. And the result of that will be judgment in its day. Now listen, I know that's not popular today. We don't even want to talk about a God on his throne who also executes righteousness and judgment in the world. But listen, if we're going to hold to what this word teaches of him, we better be telling people the truth. And judgment will come. Oh, but listen, it doesn't end there. Look what he says in the next verse. Verse 7, for the Lord is righteous. That's why, listen, he has every right because he's the creator. Because he is holy and righteous, to judge in righteousness. The Lord is righteous. He loves righteousness. Oh, this is so good. The upright will behold his face. In essence, it's this. The wicked will face his judgment. The righteous will face his face. How the hymn writer got it. Face to face with Christ my Savior. Face to face, what will it be? When with rapture I behold him, Jesus Christ who died for me. There's the picture of what God does for the righteous. Yes, we may endure trial and tribulation. Yes, we may be under testing. We may be under enemies firing away at the very essence and the foundation of our faith. But one of these days, those trials are going to be over. The suffering of this life will be over. And the Bible says that in comparison with the glories yet to be revealed, the suffering, the temptation, the persecution of this life is not even to be compared to it. In fact, it is so great we don't have human words for it. We have allusions to heaven. We have some language that lifts up, but you can't describe the indescribable. Eyes have not seen, ears have not heard, all that God has prepared for those who love him. The righteous. And you know how you get to be righteous? It's not by trying to do a bunch of do's and don'ts. We are declared righteous when we place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. What that means is that the sacrifice on the cross that he did paid the penalty for our sin. He forgave us on that basis, and the law's demands against us, the soul that sins, it shall die. The law's demands against us have been met. Christ died for us as a substitute. And in doing that, he forgives us of our sin. He gives to us a new nature. He declares us righteous before God. It is those who have faith and trust in the work of Christ, those who have embraced him by faith, who will see him face to face one of these days. And they're not going to be patting themselves on the back and telling them how wonderful people they are. They're going to be saying, oh, to grace, how great a debtor. Daily I'm constrained to thee. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. There it is. Bound to Christ by faith. Are you bound to Christ by faith today? Oh, listen, the call of the gospel is unto all men. The broadcast of the gospel is to all men. That's why we go to Honduras and Brazil and New Mexico and next door. The broadcast of the gospel is to all men. and men are called upon to embrace and believe the gospel. Can I say a word to believers this morning? Here's the first word of exhortation from what we've talked about this morning. Relax. Just relax. Now, I don't mean by that, stick your feet up and don't do anything. I'm just saying, don't get so uptight, even about what's going on in the world. God has not been removed from His throne. He's on His throne. He is sovereign on His throne. He has all rule and authority. He is aware. He's overseeing the events of this world, and He's examining the hearts of all men, even you. But if you're His child, there is safety and security. He is a refuge for us. Let us relax. Don't get so uptight about all that's going on. John? You put your name in there. Just relax. Now listen, we're also called to resist. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. When you are going under temptation, we are to resist him in the power of the Holy Spirit. The Word of God, we are to stand firm in the faith. Listen, regardless of what everybody, even what our neighbor thinks about stuff, even what mama thinks about stuff, we stand in the faith and we resist the devil. And we resist the onslaughts of the enemy trying to tear away the foundations even of our faith. We resist. We don't get conformed to the image of this world. But we're transformed by the renewing of our mind. The Word of God is a transforming force in the life of the believer. We resist the enemy through the Word of God. You better know it. Better be in it. Better be in applying it to your heart and to your life. So resist, relax, resist. And then finally, can I remind you of what we talked about when we walked through the Beatitudes? When persecution, it's coming. When it comes, what's the response of the one who is blessed? The one who has the life of an overcomer. The one whose life and happiness and joy is not based on outward circumstances or impacted by circumstances. How are we supposed to respond when persecution is leveled against the faith or against us personally? What are we supposed to do? Tell me. Yeah, you knew it was going to be an R. Rejoice is what he says. Rejoice when you're persecuted and people say all manner of evil against you. And listen, we've just seen the tip of the iceberg on that. What's our response to be? Fight back? No. God, thank you that you have allowed me to experience persecution for your name's sake. Now listen, the little parentheses that goes with that is the way we respond to people. We bring on a lot of problems to ourselves by our reactions and by the things that we say and how we react. But listen, if we're sharing the gospel for the sake of God and for His kingdom, and we are rejected or persecuted because of it at work, at school, in our home, then our bedrock response is to rejoice that God has counted us worthy to suffer for His name's sake. Now listen, those words may not hit home today, but for many of us in our lifetime, they may. But relax. Resist. But rejoice. I tell you what, the source of rejoicing is only being found in Christ. And if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I urge you to come to Him today. When we stand and sing here in just a moment, if you want to talk further about that, you come. We'll talk. We'll set up a time to do that. You can see me after the service if you want to talk further. Perhaps you have had the same experience of some, even in recent days, who have come, who have trusted Christ as their Lord and Savior and want to come and present themselves for believers' baptism and become a part of this local body. If God's leading you to do that, I invite you to come during this song as well. Don't leave this place without your condition before God being settled. And I can just tell you on the testimony of one, I'm so glad to be found in Christ today. Stand with me and let's pray.